All right, thanks for that non-introduction, Steph. Good to be with you guys tonight. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Yeah, let's get started. Dear God, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, God, and that you are with us, and that though we go through hardships, though there is difficulty at times, Lord, you are with us. You are our good shepherd. You lead us, God. You make us lie down in green pastures. You restore our souls. You refresh us, Jesus. So I pray, God, would you come and refresh us and bless us and speak to us tonight? God, would you give us grace? Would we hear from you the things we need to hear? And I pray that not just for tonight, but that, God, that the things we see in your word, our time with you tonight, would it set us up to keep hearing from you, that we could respond with faith and humble obedience and worship. So thank you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Hey, everyone. So tonight I'm talking about hearing God's voice in difficult and discouraging times, although not only in difficult and discouraging times, we always want to be hearing his voice. Yeah, so tonight we're talking about hearing the Lord's voice. And actually, for me lately, I've had a new surprising discourage, well, not discouraging, but a little bit difficult is that I have seasonal allergies usually, but this year it's been way worse than usual. So I don't know if it comes out in the recording, and I hope it doesn't, but my nose is basically really, really jammed right now. So it's kind of hard to breathe. It's been hard to sleep even the last couple of nights. So you can pray for me about that. But I think in times, something I've been realizing is when things are hard, it's hard for me to immediately come back to God or to be excited naturally to seek God's face. I mean, sometimes I do, but other times I don't. It usually goes one way or the other. But typically, it's a little bit or a lot harder when things are going difficulty. So I wanted to turn to 1 Kings 19 because this is one of my favorite stories about hearing God's voice. And let's see here. Is Josh and his apartment here? Because we're just going to read that whole chapter 19 of Elijah's story.
Okay.
So while Josh is getting that, just to set this up, if you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, a real man of faith, and God worked very, very powerful in his generation through Elijah. And yet Elijah was a person who faced tremendous discouragement. So I feel like this story has been very instructional and encouraging for me. And I feel like there's a lot to mine out of this, which is why we're here tonight. You got the passage, Josh?
Yeah, we are good to go. So, 1 Kings 19, verse 1.
Wait.
Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord again came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a trumpet blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed. So he departed from there, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elijah and ministered to him.
Amen. Thanks for reading, brothers. Is that Lauren and Josh? Nice. Happy birthday, Josh, by the way.
Thanks.
Very cool. I got your birthday Bible in, huh? Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're not familiar with 1 Kings chapter 18, there is an epic kind of battle of faith that takes place. Because the land has been taken over by worshipers of a god named Baal. And Elijah prays, and there's no rain in the whole country. And that actually goes on for years. But finally, Elijah shows up again. And it's like Wild Wild West. He shows up, and there's a showdown. And he says, bring all the priests of Baal, all 7,000. And I'm going to stand there too. And we're going to see whose God actually has power. And God shows up in a big way. And all the people kill all the prophets of Baal. So it looks like things should be going well from now on. People should be coming back to God, right? But that's when chapter 19 starts. The king Ahab tells his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done in verse 1 and how he killed all the prophets. And Jezebel says, well, we're going to kill you the same way. And he runs. And that's where he actually has one of the most significant meetings with God in chapter 19. And we see just a loose outline here, but Elijah runs away. Elijah meets God. Elijah obeys in faith. So going to the next slide, I want to show you some of the hindrances that Elijah faced in hearing God's voice, because I feel like we face a lot of the same things. So first off, straight up, just the attacks of the evil one. And there is a very little attempt on Elijah's life. He is a hunted man. And these are things where they just kind of throw us into a panic. I mean, at this point in the book of Kings, Elijah even gets to hear from an angel. And it's funny because he's just like, it's enough, God, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. In fact, he had just seen God deliver in one of the most spectacular displays in the entire Old Testament. And he's just like, so discouraged by this one thing. And I feel like that's so much like me that I really need this story. Because I can see, and I have seen, especially in my time overseas on missions and getting to preach the gospel, even USC, that you guys' ministry is still here and growing. Like, that's huge for me, that the ministries in Asia are going, that the disciples in Long Beach are continuing. Like, these things are huge, like, awesome things that God is doing. And yet discouragement comes, and I'm just kind of like, oh man, God, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can keep going. And I feel like that's one of the big things that the evil one tries to do, right? He tries to kind of blind us to everything that God has been doing in the moment. And so going on from there, there's a special kind of discouragement that comes along. And I think for Elijah, it's loneliness. Maybe that's just a shot in the dark. But one of the big things, the big complaints that Elijah brings in his short complaint to God is that I'm the only one left. It's just me. And actually, that loneliness is a very tremendous thing that can kind of shut up our ears so that we don't hear God's voice. And I feel like that's the way it was for me a lot of times. We get discouraged and we get to kind of being disappointed with God or angry with God. And that is a hindrance, actually, to hearing God's voice. Going on from there, this one is really surprising, but I feel like it's a very strange hindrance. But the third thing that hindered Elijah from hearing God's voice, in a way, was that great victory. It's really weird. But, you know, sometimes after we do something really tremendous, like I can think of maybe a time I came from a really great summer missions experience or a summer training program or even a really great message, a winter conference. I'm like, God really came through. I saw a great answered prayer. And I'll just think, all right. It's kind of like this lie in my head or in my heart that's like, and now I'm good with God for a while, so maybe I don't need to hear from him. And that kind of attitude makes me deaf to what God wants to say next. And the excitement of the big thing that God said and did that moment, we might treat God, we might make that mistake of treating God like we treat something else. I made this huge project progress here, so I can take a break from that for a while. But God is not like that, right? He's our good father. Jesus died to bring us into that father-son, father-daughter, eternal family relationship, right? So this is not what we're supposed to be about with God. And God does want to keep speaking. But the thing from the book of 1 Kings that in this chapter to notice is that it's a still small voice. It's not a big loud thing. In fact, it's kind of blown out right before it. Like there's an earthquake and a huge fire and a wind that's so strong it shatters the rocks. But that wasn't what God wanted to talk to Elijah through. He needed to be very quiet and very close and even obedient to God to stand in that exact place. And I think that's kind of a funny illustration because, like, wow. If he had just been standing outside of that part, maybe he would have got swept up in the fire or the earthquake or blown out, blown somewhere far away by the wind. But he is there in that safe little spot. And then after all that, God speaks. I'm going to take this apart. We're going to see some principles of how to hear him. And I'm actually going to give you the whole outline just at the start on the next slide. So, to hear God's voice, we need to cultivate a love for three separate things. And The first one is to really love spending time with God. The second one is to really love God's people. And the third one is to really love obedience to God. But not just like, just kind of like a simple kind of obedience, but like that kind of surrendered, whatever it takes kind of obedience, that kind of heart. I like to use the word cultivate because I don't think this is something that we ever arrive at completely. But we need to have a growing love for these, a growing love. And that's my heart tonight, that we would be growing in loving these things. So to take out the first one, love spending time with God. So first of all, I want to talk about Joshua. And Joshua was the partner of Caleb. And this semester, we heard Pastor Mim preach that really great message about Caleb had a different spirit. And that's why God supported him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Caleb and Joshua, that was about Caleb. Joshua is really tight with Caleb. And I would say just like Caleb had a different spirit, well, Joshua was kind of the same. They're like two peas in a pod. Those two stuck together. Those two were the only two in their generation that lived through that generation, made it out of the desert, got to enter the promised land. But something impressive about Joshua, I kind of see this in the life of Elijah too. Let's go to Exodus 33:11. Let's see here. Maybe Albert, could you read that for us? Exodus 33:11.
Sure. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent.
Right. Thanks. That's such a cool picture. I mean, Moses is the leader of like a nation of thousands, so many. And he's done. He's had his time with God, and Joshua's been there the whole time. But what does Joshua do when Moses leaves? It's probably been a while. Like he doesn't want to go. He's not done. He just kept on staying with the Lord. And even before, this is before Numbers 14 and that whole incident with the crowd and where him and Caleb were like the only ones saying, no, let's go to Canaan. He had that different spirit by then. Well, I think he cultivated that spirit by just loving God's presence. He stayed longer. I feel like he knew his need. I feel like he knew he couldn't just get out of there. And if you feel like you're in a season of need, and I would and you're really seeing that you need God. I don't know if Joshua knew how much he knew about that he was going to be the next leader of the people after Moses. Although I think if he was Moses' personal aide, he probably had a hint that this could be what it was. But if you find yourself in like a season of deep need and realizing you're in over your head, it's a really good time to follow Joshua's example. Like, oh, after the meeting, after the message, stay on that passage. Think on it more. After the small group ends, maybe you go home, you turn off Zoom, but to just sit there a little longer, to pull out that passage again. Stay with the Lord God. Really, is there more to why you brought me to this passage tonight? Let's go on from there. Besides spending time with God like Joshua, this is what we talk about pretty often, so I won't stay too long, but be like Mary, Luke 19, 41 to 42. Kat, could you read that for us?
Luke 19, 41 to 42.
Yes.
As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said,
Oh no, that's not right. Ooh. Oh, does anyone know what I'm talking about? I thought I double-checked that one. That's the wrong one. Mary and Martha.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 10.
Chapter 10. Oh, is that 41 and 42?
Of Luke?
Luke 10, 41 and 42. There we go.
Oh, okay. 41 and 42. Luke 10. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Yeah. Only one thing is needed. That's a really striking thing that Jesus says. And I think Martha's needs that she was worried about were probably very legitimate needs in that culture at that time. She got to take care of the house and the meeting and the people and Jesus especially. But it's really interesting what Jesus says, just one thing is needed. I was just reading Genesis for quiet time today, Genesis 1 and 2, and just kind of surprised how simple Adam's life was by God's design. It was just mostly time with God, it seemed. And we need to be a people of one thing, right? David says in the Psalms, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. And the Dawson Trotman in the Navs, he used to say, yeah, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, not these many little things I dabble at. I make that mistake too. But when I can just sit with God and enjoy him, I hear his voice so much more clearly. I really see what he's trying to say to me through the word. But this is something that we don't get when we dabble. Just kind of showing up to meetings or kind of just checking off the quiet time. We'll hear some things from God. But sometimes what he wants to say is something that is not easy to catch, like that still small voice, that gentle whisper. And we might not be able to catch it if we're not like Mary, just all about that one thing. Let's go to the next one. Hopefully I got this one right. Be like the psalmist. Psalm 119. Let's read verses 18, 19, and 20. Angela, can you read that one for us?
There, one second. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times.
Yeah. Psalm 119:18, I got exposed to this verse as a non-believer. I can't remember if it was Kinsey. I think it was Kinsey. But one of those buildings on the big quad with Royce Hall and the library and all that, it's actually written there on one of the arches. It's like, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And I thought, as a young Christian, that was really close to where I used to do quiet time, and I'd walk past them like, that is so cool. It's written on like one of our hard science buildings, like physics or something. But something I realized as I read the rest of the psalm, especially verse 20 right after that, the psalmist says, my soul is consumed with longing for your word, for your laws at all times. And I kind of put those together. Verse 18, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Verse 20, my heart is consumed, my soul's consumed with longing for your law at all times, for the word of God. And I think those two are an intentional pair, because that's what it takes. And I use the word cultivate again, cultivate that love of this kind of passion, because I don't know if any of us are really there. This is something I've been chasing. This is why I memorize scripture the way I do. From when I was an undergrad working on the 60 with Brother Danny, to working on the 180 with Pastor Min, to going beyond that, working on the book of Philippians, working on the book of Ephesians, memorizing those, memorizing Haggai. Because these are the things that carried me. Because I think I've had a lot of Elisha kind of moments where it's like, I don't know if I can go on. But then the word would come. And often if I would let that passion for the word consume me, reading the Bible, reading, 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 there'd be moments where my eyes were open. And that was something I tasted and I enjoyed ever since, like my first years in the ministry at like STP. Doing one of those, it feels like it's an endless topical study where you're doing verse after verse after verse. But at the very end, like, whoa, taking all those verses that I highlighted and that I liked putting them in a little promise book, carrying it around. It's like, wow, this is so valuable. And God would speak things that I need through them back to me. Even just the other night, I was going back through my memory verses, and I came upon a psalm that helped me when I got arrested. Psalms 124, 1 through 3. It's not on the slide, but says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let now Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And I was reminded, yeah, seriously. Things could have been a lot worse for us and our team and our church. I'm thankful to God that it was just me that got in trouble. And not the local believers especially, not Brother Jeremy especially, right? But the Lord was on our side. And I think in the midst of like my nose being all clogged up, I'm like, I can't breathe, I can't sleep. This was a great encouragement to me. But in your moments of need and discouragement, try to cultivate that heart like Joshua, like Mary, like the psalmist. So let's go on to the next slide. The second point is cultivating a greater love for God's people. And I know you guys love the fellowship because you're all here tonight enjoying a Zoom meeting together. There's a lot we could be doing with our Thursday nights, I suppose, but that you all came here. This is good. This is really good. But like we were talking about the other week, we could love this more. We could love this more. Like when we were talking about being teachable and small groups and really trying to not only carve out that time for small group. I mean, that's one step of the battle. And I know some of you might have reasons why you just have to leave. But not just to carve out that time and to stay, but to really make the most of it and to just kind of juice it. Like we were talking about at our servants meeting this past weekend. How do you make the small group time meaningful? How do you make the rally time meaningful? So it's not just something we do, but something where our lives and our hearts are changed, because that's what God wants to do. God longs to give us that kind of experience. He longs to be gracious to us. And this doesn't just happen when we're alone with God. This happens when God's people are together. So let's go to the next slide. So someone I want us to imitate is King David. And we're going to go to Psalm 16. Deborah, you there? Could you read Psalm 16, verse 3, and also verses 7 and 8 for us?
Yeah. Psalm 16, verse 3. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. And Psalm 16, 7, 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Amen. So Psalm 16... Psalm 16 is a great psalm. There's a lot of famous verses in here, especially the one about the boundary lines. The Lord is my portion in verse 5. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places in verse 6. Verse 7 is really cool, right? I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. That's kind of a big deal in the Bible, that David's heart teaches him good and right things. Because we also know, I think it's Jeremiah 17, like, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Like, you can't trust your heart. And I think in the proverb it says, like, the heart of a man is like a deep water, and it takes a man of discernment to pull things out of it. But David, I mean, we know David's the man after God's heart, right? But it's surprising that his heart can be like that. And I think part of it, besides that he has no good apart from God in verse 2, you're my Lord, I have no good apart from you. I feel like for David, fellowship and being with God's people is just as good. Verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And brothers and sisters, I feel that this is something we really need to pursue. That great delight in fellowship with one another. And I feel like this is something beyond enjoyment. And I feel like it's good and healthy that we enjoy each other. But that all his delight is in that. It's kind of funny, right? Like, this, you know how we sing a None But Jesus in the bridge of that song? It's like, all my delight is in you, Lord. All my hope, all my strength. David writes here too. And I think that was David who wrote that all his delight is in the Lord. He writes that all his delight is in the saints. And that kind of makes sense because we know the church is Jesus's body. So we can't say we really love Jesus if we don't really love the church. And I'd say our love for the church, our love for the fellowship is indicative of our love for Jesus. And that sometimes can be kind of like, oh man, I better shape up. What's wrong with my heart? It's a symptom that maybe my heart's not in the right place. To delight in the fellowship. I would say the same thing about the word too, by the way. If my heart for the word is not there, if I'm not loving the word more and more, then that's a symptom that something's kind of off in my heart for God. But David just loves God's people and he delights in spending time with God's people. And I think that if that's something that's not there in us, that's something we need to ask God. God, give me that. God, forgive me for not loving God's people. Help me to see why. Because so often it's God's people that speak to us, that speak a good word. I remember being so confused in my pre-Christian days about the Bible. And like, oh, God's not going to appear in a burning bush for me. I know that story. How is God going to ever speak to me? And then I realized over the course of my first 2 years at UCLA, God is speaking through Pastor Min's messages. God is speaking through Brother Danny's small group Bible study. God is speaking through the DFD questions and the answers that the other brothers are giving and the questions they're asking me. And as I delighted in the fellowship, God spoke very deeply. Even with the brothers that I was spending time with that were younger than me. Brother Mike was in my small group. Brother Lauren was in my small group. And when these guys got great insights, that would speak to me too. So the fellowship, as we delight in it, God speaks. But here's another one. Be like the early church. There's a couple passages here. One of them we know by heart. But Richard, could you read for us Acts 2, 42 to 47?
They devoted themselves to the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Right. Thanks for reading, Richard. This church, the early church, the first believers, they just loved being together and they loved being taught. It's kind of crazy, like, they're not a normal church. They're there every day getting together. And I think it happened during it's right after the Pentecost festival, which was an actual Jewish festival. So I think for some part of this, they were actually able to make it work, even though they weren't working. But what's really cool is that that period ended. And I'm sure some of these people had to go back to work to have a living. But they also wanted to be with the disciples because you have to remember, there's no New Testament yet. No books of the New Testament would be written until years after this incident. There's not even a single gospel. The apostles were living gospels at this point. And so to get their quiet time, they have to be sitting with them if they want to know about the New Testament. They want to know about Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament. They got to be sitting with the disciples. But, and so they did. They got that every day. And those who had more, they were selling what they had to take care of each other. That's just such a beautiful picture. And this is what we need to be for one another. I think God was speaking very deeply to this early church because the threats were real. The danger was real. But they were more and more courageous, not less and less. Where Elijah's story is a story about fear almost winning, the stories of the book of Acts are kind of the opposite. They're just so courageous. But I think one of the many factors that makes that so different is that they had such a fellowship. Almost nobody in the book of Acts walks alone. They're always walking together, encouraging each other, building each other up. It's Hebrews 10, 24, 25. I know a lot of you could probably say it in your sleep, but the point of this all is that we'd spur each other on, to give each other that nudge, and to like just tap each other, ping each other, send a message, send a blessing, and to just be ready to be eager to bless one another when you get together. Okay, moving on. Another point about how to hear God is to really love obeying. And even in Elijah's life, he had to do some crazy obedience just to get to that moment on the mountain. Because Horeb was not close to where Elijah was in 1 Kings 19. He had to go 40 days and 40 nights. Now, granted, he had some very special food. He was able to do it somehow on one meal. I don't know. It was crazy. But he went. Even with the superpowered food, it still took him 40 days and 40 nights to get there. So that must have taken some obedience. I guess even if I was that strong, I kind of wake up every day and be like, wow, this is day 12. I'm really doing this? I got to go a whole other day just walking or running or whatever it was. But he went all the way there. And that's what happened. And for us, we need some kind of extreme obedience too, to really hear God's voice. Let's look at what that is. I'm going to come back to Joshua one more time. Happy birthday, Josh. Let's go to Joshua 3:5. And Jack, could you read that to us?
Yeah. Joshua 3:5. And Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.
The people were ready, and Joshua, as their leader, was especially ready to cross into the promised land. This is the moment, the final moment before the people went into the promised land. And he's just got that attitude of expectance, of readiness. Like, not only is he going to do it, even though actually at that point, the river they were supposed to cross to get to the promised land, it was flooded. They say, I think in some translations, like at flood stage. So it's like walking into a raging river, not something calm. But he says, consecrate yourself, set yourselves apart. It's basically like get yourself ready for action, which is kind of a New Testament expression too. But to really hear God's voice, there's got to be that like surrenderedness. God, this is discouraging. This is hard. But like Pastor Amin says, don't forget your but. But whatever you say, whatever you ask, whoever you want me to be humble with, wherever you want me to go, I want to do that. I want to be that. Honestly, the first year at USC was one of the hardest years of my life. My fellowship, the guys I was the closest with, one went off to China, another went up to plant the Berkeley ministry, like, and it was a really tough season of my life. And I remember just surrendering to God God, this is hard. I don't know if this ministry will ever get off the ground. I don't even know if we can get a large group or a small group going at all, much less a whole ministry. And I remember praying and asking God, "What? I'll go anywhere. God, send me anywhere. I'll do anything, God." And I think God would just kind of quietly and gently encourage me each day at USC. Okay, go to the next bench. That one over by THH, that one over by VKC. Go talk to that person. And after that, go talk to the next person. But little by little, like, we'd have good talks. And God would bless us, and I would see God's faithfulness. Let's go on from there. Learn King David's attitude. And I want to go to 2 Samuel 24, 24, and 25. Can you read that?
2 Samuel 24, 24, 25. But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Oh, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Second Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war.
Yeah. That verse again that Pastor Min taught us. But to start off, let's frame that with 2 Samuel 24. This is a story about David offering sacrifice. Actually sacrificed to atone for a big mistake that he made. This was like one of two of David's biggest mistakes in his life, in his history as king. Not as big as the first one with Bathsheba, but this was a huge mistake too. So basically though, in his instruction from God to offer sacrifice, the person who owned the land where he was supposed to offer the sacrifice, that guy, Arauna, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right either, but he said to King David, "Whatever you need, you're the king, let me give it to you." And what I love about David's character is he says, "No, I insist on paying you, and I'm going to pay you the full price. I'm not going to offer God sacrifices that cost me nothing." And I feel like this is an attitude that we need. I feel like complacency is one of the biggest enemies in us clearly hearing God's voice and walking closely with him. And maybe that's a bigger danger than ever now, because the days kind of melt right into one another. Everything kind of becomes the same. Maybe life takes, in some ways, less faith, or kind of a quiet kind of faith, just kind of putting up with things rather than big, adventurous kind of things. But we need to still give God things that cost us something. David had such a grand history of following God, and everyone knew it. Even from his childhood, as a young man, that's when he killed Goliath, right? And from that time on, he had just had such a glorious life of victory with God. If anyone could have rode on their past glory and just kind of said, "Oh yeah, thank you for offering me the land." But he still wanted to make it cost him something in his worship to God. And I think for us, maybe there was a point where going to rally felt like costly. I know in my undergrad years at UCLA, going to rally felt costly sometimes. Like, oh God, I really got to study. Doing quiet time kind of felt the same way, quiet time sharing. But if you've reached a point where those things are no problem for you, remember this story and come back to that. The eyes of the Lord, like Alyssa read after that, range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed, not to those who are like sleepwalking and doing what they're used to doing because they made a good habit of it. But we don't want to be people of habit. We want to be people of heart. David was a person of heart. And I would challenge you, and I challenge myself too, if quiet time is something simple, doesn't take faith anymore, then read an amount that you really need to have faith to set out that time that challenges you. That's more. That heart that's like, I'm consumed with longing for this, or I'm trying to cultivate a heart that's consumed with longing for this, for prayer, for the fellowship, even maybe to pray, kill two birds with one stone. Like, let's get on Zoom or Google Hangouts or whatever, Skype, and let's just pray together for a half hour, an hour this afternoon. Not even just talking to each other. Let's just talk to the Lord together. But that kind of faith requiring sacrificial obedience, it's through those times that God really speaks. My friend who runs a prayer missions prayer meeting, he told me the other day at a meeting, he's like, you can't steer a parked car. And I think that's, he was talking about God's direction in our lives. If Jesus takes the wheel, but there's no key in the ignition, the car still is not going to go where Jesus wants the car to go. And the point he was making is that we have to be in motion and very wholeheartedly in the direction that God has already told us to go. And to that end, let me give you the last point. There's one more. So we cultivate that greater and growing love for time with God. We cultivate that love for God's people in our fellowship, our church, our small groups. We cultivate that love for radical obedience, sacrificial obedience, surrender, and test ourselves in that, doing more and more, smaller, maybe sometimes larger, but as the Lord speaks to you, making sacrifices to love God more, to give him more of our hearts, more of our lives. But we do all of these things in conjunction with this. We do it at the fourth point, with faith and expectation. See, Elijah went to the mountain and did that costly obedience thing because he knew he would meet God there. As did David, right? In fact, David did that, and as he expected God to answer, as he expected God to deliver and redeem and forgive, God not only blessed and forgave his generation, that place where David offered that costly sacrifice, that was the place where they would later build the temple. And because of David's costly obedience, generations followed, worshiped the Lord. And then Jesus, when he was born on the eighth day, he was brought into that house, on that same point of land where David gave that costly obedience to keep in touch with God, to keep hearing his voice. Did David expect all of that? I don't know. I'm sure, though, he expected something. And he expected much because his faith, he knew God was a great God. And so he came with faith and expectation, even in his sin, to seek God's mercy. And as we come with faith and expectation, that's like the early church. That's like Joshua staying after Moses. That's when we really hear God speak those things we need him to hear. I want to close with Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Let's go there. I hope I got this one right. Kind of feel a little shaky after my Luke reference went off. thought I knew my New Testament. Matthew 9. Let me just read this one to you guys. I'll read from 27 to verse 29. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. This is a beautiful story. Like, they must have really listened for Jesus, actually, for one thing. Because if you're a blind man, how do you follow people? That's just, it doesn't even begin to make sense to me. It's like, wow, you're like exercising all of your effort, all of your senses, what senses you have to try and follow someone without seeing them. That's a beautiful illustration. I feel like a lot of times that's us. We're chasing after the unseen, right? So it's going to take all of us, everything I have. But as we exercise that, expecting Jesus to heal, he says to them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They expected, they believed. "Yes, Lord." And this is the big point. Like, when we come to God, when we come to the fellowship meetings, are we expecting God to speak something big tonight? That thing I really need to hear. That word that's really going to address that one big problem in my life right now. And it's crazy because I've had several rally messages, Bible studies, do that for me. And sometimes it happened at like an SDP or a conference or a VSET, and that's awesome. Like, God almost always comes through with those. Why? I think it's because it's really one of those situations where it's like massive surrender, scary obedience, loving God's people, loving the church abroad. Yeah, God's going to speak through that. Going up to Pine Valley for a couple weeks, God's going to speak there. That's a lot of devotion. But the cool thing is that it can happen everywhere, even here on Zoom, in our weekly meetings, at our Sunday church, in your small groups after a meeting. But do you expect it? Do I expect that? Am I eager for that? Am I eager to help make that happen? You know what I mean? But to do that, seeking that love of God, love of his word, love of his people, love for that radical obedience, expecting it's going to pay. Expecting God is going to be gracious and do something amazing. Consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let those words speak to your soul. Let those words become your heart, your life, your attitude, in the fellowship, in the Bible study, as we prepare for this online STP in a few weeks, Sunday church, in the problems that are going on in your lives, in the big decisions you need to make. Remember, according to your faith will it be done to you. So go with faith. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, God, thank you so much. You long to be gracious to us. You have paid the price, Jesus, to bring us into that relationship with the Father. And Father, you never leave us or forsake us. You delight in your children. So God, I pray, would you be delighted with our fellowship? God, would you make us a people who are more and more about you, your word, the fellowship, your teaching, your spirit, your work, your gospel going to the ends of the earth. And as we see you, as we hear you, as we obey you with faith, would we be a people so changed that, like those two blind men that got healed, would your fame, Jesus, spread through all the land? Would you spread your fame through us? as you do great and awesome things, as you speak those things we need to hear, Jesus. Speak, I pray, to each person here this weekend, God. Even tomorrow, even tonight, God, speak to us those things we need to hear, and would they be so rich and blessed, like honey, God, like pure gold. God, would your word be that to us? And if people here have not experienced that, or if they haven't been experiencing that lately, I pray, bring that back, God, that we would hear you and delight in your love and your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.